I'd like us this morning to continue our study in Paul's letter to Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and in particular to focus our attention on words that we have read from verse 20. O Timothy, Paul writes, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. And in particular these words, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Perhaps we should just begin with a word of explanation to recognize that when Paul was writing to young Timothy in Ephesus, that the circumstances, though in many ways, are similar, so that the study of God's Word can be applied in every generation. There may be some particular aspects which from which we differ in our generation, so that we need to be reminded of the situation so that we can grasp more fully what it is that Paul is saying to Timothy. So boys and girls, just for a moment, perhaps you might like to think yourself back 2,000 years ago and imagine that you are a wealthy businessman. And because you're a wealthy businessman, you have a responsibility, you have an occasion where you have to journey some great distance to another city or town there to transact business. Well, what do you do with your valuables? All that you have benefited from your business in the past several years, perhaps decades, perhaps now you are a wealthy individual and you have plenty of gold coins in the treasure chest that you kept safely in that expensive villa that you have bought for yourself. You have slaves that attend to the running of the house, and you have your food provided for you by a chef, another slave, and so on. Well, you have all these things, but now you find yourself having to go from one city to another. Well, where do we keep our valuables? Well, perhaps you have some large chest hidden under your bed filled with gold coins, but perhaps not. We don't tend to do that nowadays. We put our money into a bank and we trust that those banks are secure. And if we have a particular item which is particularly valuable, we might rent for ourselves a safety deposit box and put it in the safe of the bank so it's kept against robbers, safer than we would be able to hold it in our own homes. But of course, if we were living 2,000 years ago, we don't have access to banks because banks are a relatively modern invention, as it were. So what did the wealthy man do? He would entrust it to somebody that was worthy of that trust. At least he thought was worthy of that trust. And that's, as it were, something of the picture of what Paul is saying to Timothy. Guard the deposit. As a wealthy businessman, as it were, going from one city to another, would leave his valuable chest. He wouldn't take it on the journey. Why not? Because there were thieves and robbers, and he would likely lose everything that way. So he leaves it behind, but he puts it in the trust of somebody in whom he has great confidence. Guard this deposit, says the businessman. Guard it. Keep it safe. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. So our purpose this morning, as we reflect upon what it is that Paul is saying to Timothy, is to reflect upon what it was that Paul was entrusting to Timothy. Guard that deposit. Well, first of all, we have to recognize that Timothy had not discovered this. He had not invented this truth for himself. It was something that had been entrusted to him. He was, as it were, the faithful servant to whom the master had given him a deposit, and now as the faithful servant he was told to guard it. Not something that he had invented for himself, not something that he had discovered, not something that he had, as it were, dug out of the ground as some treasure trove and now it was his, but something that had been entrusted to him as a deposit. Now, if we were to read on in our scriptures beyond 1 Timothy, we come next, surprise, surprise, to 2 Timothy. And if you have your Bibles open, I would just ask you to look up a verse with me in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and if you want to remember this verse, it's nice and easy because it's all the twos. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Here's what Paul says to Timothy in a second letter. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What you've heard from me, trust the faithful men so that they in turn can pass that on to other faithful men. Boys and girls, you see what Paul is doing when he speaks to Timothy in this way? He's saying, I'm telling you the truth of the gospel, and now you pass it on to someone else, so that they in turn should pass it on to the next generation. We could, as it were, see four generations of preachers. There's Paul, then there's Timothy, then there's the men that Timothy teaches, and then there's the men that Timothy's men teach. And you say it's four generations of preachers, if you like. But what is it that Paul is saying here? We don't seek to invent new doctrines. It is to pass on what we have received. And the writer of the Hebrews, as he's talking about these, says, hold fast the confession. It's what you have received, then pass on. Now, why is that so important? Well, there are those who would claim fresh revelations. And I don't have much expertise in some of these other religions which are available in the marketplace of faith. But some of you will realize that one of the candidates for the presidency holds to the Book of Mormon. Well, how much do you know about Mormon? Probably not a lot. Joseph Smith, the founder of that religion back in the 19th century, claimed that he had received gold tablets which had translated into English, and now his followers followed him, but nobody else was spoke to the angel. Nobody else saw the gold tablets, but he had a new revelation, which then became the basis of Mormonism. Well, it's not just other religions that have their own new revelations. We have, in fact, I was just reading not so long ago the obituary, what's written in a paper after somebody dies, an obituary of Sun Myung Moon. And he claimed that God the Father and God the Son had pleaded with him to start a new religion so that the world would be a better place. A new revelation. Well, it's not just those that are outside of Christendom that claim these new revelations, a new understanding. Sad to say, there have been in our generation, somebody like Harold Camping. A name that is known probably to most of you, if not all of you. Many of you have enjoyed over years the radio station which he set up. But he has a new view. Well, where does he get that from? You know, how come there's something that he would claim to know that previous generations was hidden from them? Well, boys and girls, it's not just those who are creating their new religions. But be cautious. Anytime you hear anyone saying, I'm listening to what the Spirit is saying in our generation, be warned. What you will then hear shortly after, if somebody tells you, and every time I've heard somebody say this, it's always because they want to contradict what the Word of God actually says. Without exception. Now, perhaps there are those that are saying it that are not contradicting the Word of God. But in my experience, I tell you, every time I've heard somebody say, I want to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying in our generation, they then go on to immediately contradict what the Spirit of God has said to us in a previous generation as set down in the Word of God. Boys and girls, any time you hear somebody saying, I want to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying in this generation, be on your guard. Because almost inevitably, what you're going to hear next is something which is different from what you're reading in your Bible. Of course, it sounds very pious, doesn't it? Because the person who's disagreeing says, well, are you not listening to what the Spirit of God is saying in this generation? To which our only response must be, yes, And I have his infallible word set before me in order to guide me as to what he has said, and not the fallible interpretations of what men think in this generation, which seemingly always contradicts what went before. Well, what is it that Paul is saying, therefore, to Timothy? Guard the deposit. What does he say in 2 Timothy? What you've heard me say, now you pass on to the next generation, so that they in turn should pass on to the next generation. That's the biblical model that is set before us. Guard the deposit. We're not looking or expecting to find some new revelation. Any new revelation will be the likes of Joseph Smith or something else of that nature, some young moon who wants to have you believe that he's in a special relationship to the Father and the Son, and they are coming to him to plead him with him to do something strange and new in his generation. No, says Paul, guard the deposit. Let us hold fast the confession. Let us hold fast to what we have received. Well, what is it that we should be holding fast to? That's a great question. I'm so glad you asked. Well, what is it Paul says in this letter? Here's a faithful saying. Here's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. That is, in one sentence, that's the gospel message, isn't it? It speaks to us of sin, and it speaks to us of salvation, and the person who provides that salvation. So if you have entered here this morning uncertain, well, let me declare to you once more the gospel, the good news. This is a faithful saying, and it can be accepted by all. And that means that whatever you have come into church thinking or doing, whatever your background, is the gospel for you. This is worthy of all acceptance. There's not a person here present for whom this message is inapplicable. Now, it may be that you are guilty of the most horrendous of crimes. For all I know, you may be. Perhaps you are thinking to yourself, it is a real mercy that I have not been arrested and taken off into prison. And if it's not a mercy that you have not been taken off into prison, it's certainly a mercy that God has not come upon me in his judgment. Because I dare not enter into the presence of a holy God before whom everything is laid bare, before whom all my crimes, my sins, my rebellions, my wickedness, everything that I have ever said, everything that I have ever done, and even the thoughts and intents of my heart, all that laid bare before the throne of God. How can I enter into the presence of God? Of yourself, neither I nor you can do that. But here's a faithful saying, and worthy of being accepted by everyone, by you this morning, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. I don't have any righteousness to boast of myself. My greatest righteousness, as the scripture described, filthy rags. I would be ashamed to enter into the presence of a holy God clad in the rags of my own self-righteousness. That says Paul, guard this. Now, boys and girls, here's one of the strange paradoxes of the Christian faith. A paradox is just something that seems to be a contradiction that isn't really. That the more you give away, the more you have. Paul is telling Timothy to guard the deposit of the faith. And how is Timothy to guard the faith? By preaching it. By giving it away. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Guard it by giving it away. Explain it. Those that come, and then he uses the illustration, you've got people in your congregation, you've got people in the marketplace, and they have enough knowledge about Christianity to be able to dispute it and raise their questions and sound terribly clever as they make their speeches in the forum. Well, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard it, says Paul to Timothy. But there's another way in which I think Paul is telling Timothy to guard it. And I think even in the very way in which he expresses it, there is something of an illustration of exactly what it is that Paul is saying. We could guard something intellectually, in our minds as it were. We could defend it with our reason. We can bring forth the arguments that show the weakness of somebody else's position. We can do all that. And to be sure, there is at least an element of that. But there's something else that I think Paul is encouraging Timothy to consider. Is that in the very way in which he's addressing Timothy, there is a letter that is put before Timothy's name. Oh, Timothy. Oh, Timothy. I earnestly believe that the Word of God has not one word that is superfluous, not one word more than it needs, and not one word less. Indeed, I would be so bold as to say it doesn't have one letter more than it needs, nor one letter less than it needs. Oh, Timothy, Paul says. Now, boys, you know, I would ask you, when you read that, or when you hear it read, how does that strike you? I'll tell you how it strikes me, and if you don't agree, well, perhaps we can talk about it a bit further. It seems to me that what Paul is saying, you see, I want, as it were, to convey to you, Timothy, that this is not just an academic exercise. This is not a philosophical treatise that I'm setting down for you. But there is something of the pastor's heart of Paul as he addressed Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard it. You see, I think what Paul is saying, see, I am engaged not only with my mind, but I am engaged with my heart. Oh, Timothy, keep this word. And if we keep the word as an intellectual exercise, then we have only kept it halfway. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Not merely an intellectual exercise, but an exercise of heart as well as mind. And as we think about that, one of the implications of saying I have to keep it with my heart as well as with my head, I not only have to know the right thing, I have to do it and do it in my heart. But boys and girls, I want to press this upon you. It is relatively easy for us to have an intellectual knowledge. The Pharisees were experts at it. They knew the law of God, and as far as they were concerned, they kept it. But when Jesus explains the law to the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount, he said it's not just a matter of keeping it outwardly, it's what goes on in your heart. You can keep the law outwardly, but if your heart is not engaged with these things, then you haven't really understood the law. You haven't understood it. You're not truly applying it if it's just the outward exercise. Now, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he encourages them as to how they should act in the household of God. That's an earlier quote from 1 Timothy. How they are to act. The enemy of your soul and of mine will be quite content for you to have all the head knowledge and let your heart remain unmoved. The enemy of your soul will be quite content for you to have all the external righteousness if you are not keeping it in your heart. He doesn't care. You know the story of the Pharisee that went to the temple to pray. And as he prayed, I tithe, I give to the poor, I come to worship, I pray. Here was a man who was able to boast of all the things that he that he did. It's a frightening thought that there may be many who are found in churches, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, perhaps even this church. Are we immune to this possibility? There may be those who attend upon the means of grace, who know it intellectually. They know it in their heads, but their hearts are removed. Why do we read from Colossians? What was Paul saying? Well, here's how you used to live as pagans. But now we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do everything conscious that you are saved, everything out of love. Bring it to this test. Am I doing this in the name of the Lord? And boys and girls, that's a good test for you to apply. It's a simple one. Can I say that I'm doing this for the Lord? Now it's right to come to church. You're not going to find a pastor who says, don't come to church. But it's more than just being present. The Pharisees went to the synagogue. They went to the temple. Are you coming to church with the right attitude of heart and of mind? And sitting under the means of grace? Or is your heart far from the means of grace? That's what Paul is asking. Guard the deposit. Don't let the enemy of your soul snatch it away. Don't let him snatch it away intellectually, but don't let him snatch it away from your heart either. Well, we must press on. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you are in a position of trust. Guard the deposit as a workman who needs not be ashamed, as he says later on to Timothy. Don't allow these philosophers who come to the marketplace to snatch away the truth with their misleading statements, their irreverent babble, empty talk, and their claims to knowledge. Paul could have been writing about Harold Camping, couldn't he? Harold Camping claims to see things in Scripture that nobody else has seen for the past 2,000 years. Guard the deposit, says Paul. But before we leave what Paul says to Timothy, I would make one further application, as it were, for the comfort of our souls. What Paul is saying to Timothy, guard the deposit, keep it safe. And we began by thinking about a businessman going off into some distant place and having to leave behind his valuables. Keep that deposit safe. God, as it were, has entrusted a great deposit, the eternal truth of the gospel, what is elsewhere described as the unsearchable riches of Christ. I want you to ponder for a moment to whom God has given such a treasure. There are times in our experience when there might be some great difficulty or difficulties that would threaten to overwhelm us. The storms of life rage about us, and in our prayers we are often crying out to God, God, deliver me. Cause the wind to stop blowing and the waves to be still. And of course God does sometimes answer our prayers in that way, and we are delivered from the storms of life. But God sometimes uses the very frailty of the individual to show forth his own glory. This is how some of you will probably have seen in your history books pictures of three small ships that sailed from Europe in 1492 and came to the Americas. Perhaps the pictures don't convey just how small these ships are. And there are replicas that you can go and visit, and the ships that cross the Atlantic are tiny. You can almost hear the crowd as Christopher Columbus set sail. You're going to cross the Atlantic in that? Are you going to be brought safely home in that? God shows his majesty and his glory sometimes, not by stilling the storm, but by demonstrating that frail though we are, he will still lead us safely home. And we'll not be overwhelmed by all the storms of this life. Will the deposit entrusted to be preached falter or fail? It will not. There have been many capable men intellectually down through the generations who have prophesied that the Church of Jesus Christ would soon be over. That a generation will arise not far hence that will know nothing of the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet here we are today. And these intellectual giants are now but the dust of the earth. And the Church of Jesus Christ continues. God, by His grace, does entrust the gospel to frail servants to preach, and those who have the weighty responsibility of standing on this side of the pulpit know not only the weight of that responsibility, but the frailty of those who stand here. But we would do well to remember those verses which we have already read from Hebrews. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let's pray together.